The following is presented as a ministry of Calvary Community Church.
Let's open to the Gospel of Mark. Right, you remember, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We have got to put on our spiritual running shoes. We did it the first service, and that's the shortest service, and if they can do it, we can do it. Amen? Okay, Mark chapter 9. Let's take a new look at an old story. We're going to learn some things we never knew about the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. And next week, we're going to make some really big-time application from that story. This week, we're going to do some learning, and I bet you're going to see some stuff you've never seen. And I love these kinds of weeks when the light goes on and we go, oh, wow, I never saw that before. Verse 1, Mark 9, verse 1. Here we go. And Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with what? Power. Now, one of the first things you want to learn when you read the Bible is to ignore the chapter and verse divisions, okay? They are not inspired. When Mark was writing, he didn't go, for what shall I say to you? Verse 39, I say to you. Those are not inspired. They were added quite a bit later. And sometimes they actually can be arbitrary and interrupt the continuity of the text and cause real confusion. This verse should actually, verse 1 should be chapter 8, verse 39. Okay, if you were doing it for continuity's sake. Because Jesus is saying, what I'm going to suffer, you guys are going to suffer. He's talking about his suffering, the glory that's going to follow. And he's saying, now you, if you're going to be my disciple, are going to have to take up your cross and follow me. But hang in there because there will be glory following. And then he speaks at the end of chapter 8 about the glorious return. We call it his glorious appearing, his second coming, not the rapture, but what happens 7 years after the rapture, the glorious return of the Lord with the angels. Every eye will see him. He's talking about that. And he's saying, now, I'm telling you that some of you shall not taste death. What does that mean? Die, right. It's not trying to trap you, right? Some of you are not going to die. Until some of you standing here are not going to die until you see the Son of Man in his glory. Now, I used to read that and get so totally confused because I thought, well, Peter, James, and John died. All the apostles have died. Is this a false prophecy? This didn't come true. Well, maybe that's just something I'm not supposed to understand, and so I'd read right on by it. But my problem was I wasn't listening carefully to what Jesus said. He didn't say some of you won't die until you've been in the kingdom of God. He says some of you will not taste death until you what? See the kingdom of God. And then what we read about in verses 2 through 8 are the fulfillment of what Jesus predicts. Actually, Peter, James, and John are going to see a flash of the glory, the kingdom glory of Jesus Christ. They're going to see what it's going to be like when Jesus is bringing in his glorious kingdom. They get a flash of the second coming, if you will. Here we go. Let's look at verses 2 through 8. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him. Now, it's important for us to get these three. Who are they? Peter and James and John. And brought them up to a, say this, high mountain. Say that again. High mountain. Now, remember that. By themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Now, the word transfigured is the word in Greek that actually means it describes a change on the outside that comes from the inside. Jesus was not reflecting bright sunlight on his super clean clothing, okay? Jesus literally began to radiate and gleam is the word for verse 3, and his garments became radiant. The word radiant means to be flashing light and to be gleaming light. The light was coming from inside Jesus out, and what was happening was his godhood, his deity, was literally flashing out. And what he was on the inside was being seen on the outside. The word transfigured, it's really important to remember this for the very end of our time together. The word transfigured means what is on the inside is seen on the outside. Let's say that. What is on the inside is seen on the outside, okay? It's pushing through. And so Jesus was irradiated with glory. And it says he was transfigured before in verse 3, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. You only wish you could get your whites this white, right? And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were conversing with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, but I don't hear Jesus asking a question, do you? But Peter's answering anyway. Oh, how I relate to Peter. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he didn't know what to answer. For they were what? They were terrified. So he's just blabbing off at the mouth because he's scared to death. He just, some people get to talking when they get nervous. And that's what was happening with him. Verse 7. Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. Read with me what the voice says. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Ouch. Poor Peter. It's too bad. Peter's blabbing off at the mouth. The glorious cloud forms, and God says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. But I'm thinking there's more to this than just listening, Peter. There's more to this, and we're going to see that in a moment. And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus only. Jesus became radiant. He began to gleam and flash intensely. The whole Mount of Transfiguration for a time was transformed into a holy of holies. Now we need to pick up on something here, and that's the first four words of verse 2. Look at those four words. Would you read them with me? And 6 days later. That is an important clue here. A clue for us to look for something that we might tend to just read right over. Why is it a clue? It's a word clue left by the Holy Spirit because Mark never gives details like these. Mark's gospel is not known to be a gospel that you could really make much of a chronology with. Mark is, the way Mark transitions is he says, and immediately, and immediately, and immediately. Or he'll use the conjunction, but, or and. But he doesn't go to specific times and say, like he does here, and 6 days later. That immediately gets your attention. Now, you're saying it didn't get my attention. Well, that's because we don't have maybe some of the Old Testament background that is so helpful. And if we were all Jewish at the first century time of Jesus, it would have gotten our attention. So is it okay if I give some of that background and some things are just going to fall into place that are totally cool? You want to see this? Okay, let's go to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, and we're actually going to see 8 parallels between Moses and Jesus. 8 parallels between Moses and Jesus, the second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 24, verses 1, and we'll read onward. 24, verse 1. This is when Moses goes to Mount Sinai, and God takes him out to the mountain, and there on the mountain, he gives him the Ten Commandment law, the Old Covenant. And let's look at what happens there. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. but Moses alone can come near to the Lord. So Moses did that, and we're going to pick it up now at verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. So the people enter into this covenant with God, which we call the Old Covenant, the covenant of law, or the law of Moses, because it is the Ten Commandment covenant that God has given to them. So Moses took the blood, and he sprinkled it on the people, and he said, behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Verse 9, then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they beheld God, and they ate and drank. Verse 12, now the Lord said to Moses, come up to the mountain, to me on the mountain, and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Now verse 14, but to the elders he said, you guys wait here, don't approach the mountain, you take care of the camp while I'm gone. Verse 15, then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud, what? Covered the mountain, 16, and the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it for how many days? 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud, and the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. There are 8 similarities between Jesus and Moses on purpose. The Holy Spirit is wanting us to see this. Our problem is a lot of us don't have the Old Testament background. We just never got it. So this is why we're here. We're learning, and then we're going to make some applications. Here are some of the similarities. First of all, Moses was in the wilderness, and Jesus was in the wilderness, okay? That's the first similarity. Out, kind of away from everything. Didn't happen in the city. Secondly, Moses was called up to a high mountain. And Jesus was called up to what? A high mountain. Thirdly, Moses went up to the mountain with 3 people who were specifically named, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. Jesus goes up to a high mountain out in the wilderness with 3 people who are specifically named, who are Peter, James, and John. Oh, is this just all coincidental? No, because out of 2 or 3 witnesses shall everything be confirmed, right? So it was very important to have the 3 witnesses. You say, well, Moses had the 70 too. It mentions the 70. Jesus did too. He had his 70. Remember, he had the 70 missionaries he sent out? And then he had the 12, just like there were 12 tribes with Moses, and the 70, and the 3. Jesus has the 12, the 70, and the 3. Interesting. God appeared in a veiled form in the cloud of glory to Moses. And God was in the cloud of glory that formed over Jesus. We just read that, didn't we? Fifthly, God spoke to Moses after 6 days. And the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, verse 16 says, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. We read in Mark's gospel, and 6 days later, verse 2 of chapter 9, and 6 days later. You see, it was actually 7 days from the time that Jesus had talked to his disciples about his death, that he was going to die, the end of chapter 8 of the gospel of Mark. So 7 days, and you've got 7 days. The voice of God, sixthly, spoke to Moses from the cloud. And when Jesus is transfigured, God's voice speaks. Seventh, Exodus 34 tells us, look at this, Exodus 34 tells us that when Moses was on the mountain and he came down, his face didn't have a suntan, but it had a glory afterglow to it. He had this afterglow that was, he carried around with him. His face was so bright, Exodus 34:29, that he actually had to cover his face. He had to put a veil over his face or hand out sunglasses to everybody in Israel. So it was easier to put a veil on his face. Look at verse 29. And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his or God speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. And so what did they do? Verse 33, when Moses finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spake to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went to speak with him. So here is Moses with his face shining out in the wilderness on a mountain with the cloud of glory after 6 days on the seventh day. What happens to Jesus? Matthew's gospel, Matthew 17, tells us in Matthew's record of the transfiguration that Jesus' face shone like the sun. His face was as bright as the sun. The thing with Jesus was, though, he wasn't reflecting glory. It wasn't afterglow with Jesus. It was the divine glory of his majestic deity shining, wasn't it? Do you see the parallels? Okay? Now, to an Old Testament person, to somebody who is watching this event, they would all know about Moses, and they would understand that when the Old Covenant was given, it came with glory. And the Old Covenant came in the wilderness, on the mountain, with a cloud, with the voice of God, with glory, on the seventh day. They would see all of this happen. And then we preach a new covenant. Along comes the preaching of the gospel with a new covenant, and somebody say, "Oh, I don't want your new covenant. I think it's inferior." And the way God has set up the giving of the new covenant in Jesus, and it's not inferior, it came the same way, only better. Do you see? The new covenant came. The Lord gives it through Jesus in the wilderness, on a mountain, with a cloud of glory, with the voice of God, with the glory shining on his face. And instead of God's voice warning everybody away from Mount Sinai, God said if anybody touches the mountain, they would die. What does God say on the mountain in the new covenant? "This is my beloved son." Matthew says, "In whom I'm well pleased, listen to him." In other words, don't listen to the old covenant anymore. I'm making a new covenant. I'm trying to get your attention and saying, look, I'm doing the same thing. So every Jew would immediately understand, ooh, this is cool. This is totally neat. Well, it must have done something. It must have been something for the disciples when Jesus told them, going back to Mark chapter 9, Jesus said to them, "Don't tell anybody what has happened." Can you imagine that? Don't say anything. Verse 9, Mark 9:9, "And they were coming down from the mountain. He gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man should rise from the dead." Why? Well, do you remember that thing with the blood having to be sprinkled on the people before the covenant of Moses could be ratified? Before the old covenant with Moses could be started, the blood of the sacrificial lamb had to first be offered and then sprinkled on the people. Jesus tells his disciples, "Don't tell anybody what has happened until I have died and sprinkled you with my blood and the new covenant has started." And so they kept quiet. It was really, I think, the only time Jesus told somebody not to say something and they actually kept their mouth shut. I mean, you've been amazed. I have too, as we study the Gospel of Mark, how we've said, "Don't say this, don't say this," and they do anyway. It's so frustrating, but this time they did, because I really think as they were on the mount, they were thinking, "This is Mount Sinai all over again, only it's a new covenant. You say, well, why would God do this? Because he promised in Jeremiah 31, 31, and 32 that he was going to make a new covenant. Look at Jeremiah 31, 31, and 32. See, I never saw this before. I never saw that because of this promise we're looking at right now in Jeremiah, that God had to do that Mount Sinai thing all over again. He had to do the mountain and the glory and the radiation of glory off the face and the voice and the three witnesses and everything that went along with that covenant. He had to do it again with the new covenant. Or it wouldn't be given in the right covenant way. Look at what God promises in Jeremiah 31, 31 and 32. God says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord." God is saying, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm predicting it right now, Jeremiah 31, 31. And it will not be like the one I made with you, Israel, at Mount Sinai when I took you out of the land of Egypt. It won't be like the Ten Commandments. It's going to be a new covenant. Mark 9 is the fulfillment of this prophecy. It is the fulfillment of God promising to do a new covenant, to do the whole new Mount Sinai thing, only it's not a covenant of law. It's a covenant of grace. Because can anybody here keep law perfectly? No. We've all cheated, we've all lied, we've stolen, we've thought impure thoughts, we have taken things or desired things that belong to other people, perhaps we've been greedy. You see, all of these things break God's law. And all the law can do is stand back and say, don't do that. Don't do that. And we're saying, but I can't help myself. I can't stop myself. Don't do that. And all the law can do is write the ticket. And all the law can do is say, you're condemned. You're going to hell. That's all the law can do. Now, can you say the law is bad because it does that? No, but it's bad for me. Right? The law itself isn't bad, but it's bad for me because I break it. I can't keep it. So what do we need? We need a new covenant, not like the law. We need a new covenant that can not just work from the outside and say, don't do this, but a new covenant that can work from the inside out. And that's what the covenant of grace does. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment, because God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you, not like the covenant of law, but one of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul comments on this, and he comments on this whole thing of Moses on the mountain and the difference between Moses' covenant and Jesus' new covenant. And look at what he says. He says that God has made us, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. This is really worth seeing and reading with your own eyes. Look at this. God has made us adequate as servants of a what? New covenant. Okay, we just read about it. It was promised, right? God, through Jeremiah the prophet, promised a new covenant. We just read that, correct? Say yes. Okay? So, God made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter. See, the letter is the Ten Commandments, but of the Spirit. For the letter does what? Kills. Like the law is good, but it's bad for me. That's just what I said. But the Spirit does what? Gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not intently look at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. You understand that verse? Understand it because of what we've read? He said the ministry of death, he's calling the Ten Commandments a ministry of death. You know why? Well, for one thing, it condemns us. But do you also know that when the Ten Commandments were given on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people died in Israel on that day? I mean, that was almost like a picture of this whole covenant of law is death. But you know, when the new covenant was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached and the Holy Spirit came on the church, at the same day, here we go again, another interesting parallel, how many people were saved? 3,000. So the ministry of the new covenant is a ministry of life. It's the ministry of the Spirit. People aren't dying like flies. They're being given brand new lives. And so he goes on. Now, how much, he says, verse 8, how much shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? He says this new covenant is going to have even more glory than the old. And we've seen that in the transfiguration. Do you think the transfiguration of Jesus was a bigger deal than Moses on Mount Sinai? Amen? Verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation, what is that? The law, you're right, has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. So he's saying, look, if the old covenant came with glory and had glory, and it did, it's pretty spectacular, much more does this new covenant have glory. In fact, he calls it the ministry of righteousness. The word righteousness, right in your Bible, is actually the word justification. Right there, I'm looking at 9b. The ministry of righteousness is really the ministry of justification. What does that mean? It means that when God looks at you, he acquits you of any wrong. That means when God looks at you, he says, I will accept you, not on the basis of anything you've done, but I'll accept you on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for you, and I will look at you forever as perfect in my eyes. I will justify you. You'll be justified. That means God looks at me just as if I'd never sinned. I'm justified. Say that. I'm justified. Now say it with a smile. I'm justified. Yahoo! All right? That's the ministry of righteousness or justification. That's the word in Greek here. And it abounds in glory. Verse 10. For indeed, what had glory, the old covenant, in this case has no glory on the account of the glory that surpasses it. The old covenant is bankrupt. It's a government that's over with, and a new government, a new rule has been established. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. The covenant of law, verse 11 says, has faded away. Hebrews 10 says that it has actually become obsolete. So the old covenant is obsolete, and it's fading away, and it's vanishing. That is the covenant of law. I'm just going to give you that reference in Hebrews 10 so that you can have it. Hebrews 8 is what I mean. Hebrews 8:13. When he set a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Well, whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. You're not under the law. You're under grace. We're not under Ten Commandment covenant. We're under the new covenant. Read on. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 12, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. There's that fading away idea again. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed only where? In Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their hearts. Some people just can't get out from under the law and step into grace. They keep saying, but what about this? And they keep going back to Moses. And he's saying, no, you got to get in Christ, and then you'll understand Moses for today. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. Now, verse 17. No, where am I? 16. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is law. Is that what it says? There's what? Liberty. We are in a spirit of liberty, not a spirit of law. Does that mean we can go out and do anything we want? Why? Because we have the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. And frankly, all 9 moral commands of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament in some way or other. The Sabbath isn't repeated, so that's why we're not, you know, that's one of the reasons why the 10 commandments, well, we don't have to keep the Sabbath. That was the sign of the law of Moses. You kept the Sabbath to show you were under that covenant. We're in a new covenant. And we do have a remember sign, not remember the Sabbath, but it is this do in remembrance of me. We observe the Lord's Supper to show that we are in covenant, in the new covenant with Jesus. Now, look at verse 18, and this is going to kind of wrap everything up for us. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of who? The Lord, not Moses, but we're looking at Jesus' glory in the new covenant, are being transformed, underline that word, into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. In the new covenant, we are looking not at Moses, we're looking at Jesus, just like Father said, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And Moses and Elijah disappeared. The Old Testament prophets and the law of Moses disappeared, and they saw only who? Jesus. That's New Covenant Christianity. We're looking at Jesus. What does he say? What does apostles teach? We're looking at Christ. And as we look at Christ, we are transformed. The word transformed, get this, is exactly the same word that is used in Mark 9, verse 2. Where it says Jesus was transfigured. The word transformed and transfigured are exactly the same word in Greek. In other words, what happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration is happening to us right now. You, Christian, are being transfigured right now. You're saying, whoa, really? What does transfigure mean? What was the definition? I said, now remember this for the end. It's an outward change that happens because of something on the inside. It's the inside work pushing out to the outside, and everybody sees the inside work on the outside. You see, when God saved you, he began a good work in you, and he is working that out in your life right now. And the culmination of that will be the rapture when we're caught up with the Lord and we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Or the resurrection, when we get those resurrection bodies, and you know that'll happen for some. The dead in Christ will get resurrection bodies at the same time as the raptured saints are transformed. But that's the culmination of it ultimately. But right now, the process of transformation or transfiguration has started in our lives. Cool. I'm being transfigured. And as I look at Jesus, I'm being changed. Now, practically, how do I look at Jesus? I mean, how do I look at Jesus? Get a picture? How do you? You open the book. And the closer you look, the closer and the better you see Jesus. We see Jesus in the pages of his presence. We go to the Bible, and here's where we're going to see him, and we're going to be transformed. We hang out with people of the Lord. We learn things that we wouldn't learn by ourselves. You say, why can't I see these things? Well, because God gives gifts of teaching to some. And so we come together so we can get the benefit of these kinds of things. But the Lord is saying, I'm transforming you. Now, a lot of Christians, they want to clean people up on the outside first. Oh, come on, clean them up. They look, oh, kind of rough. You know, the better way is to let the Lord do the work from the inside out. It's that way, it's a good work. It's solid. It's healthy. Some things can look good on the outside and be totally rotten on the inside. I got a piece of citrus that way once. I kind of tore it off and just bit into it, and it was black inside with this black, oh, and I thought I was going to die because, you know, I thought mold, death, you know. So I'm spitting it out and getting water, and Leslie, ah, you know, call a doctor I know, find out if I'm going to die, honey. I want you and the kids to stay together and, you know, give my... But it looked so good on the outside, but it was gross on the inside. You see, God works just the opposite. He says, I'm going to clean you up on the inside, and then that's going to be transfigured. What's on the inside is going to be worked out. And I see Jesus in so many of you. I see him, his reflection. Whatever we do that's good is a reflection of Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's him shining through, amen? It's his spirit giving us the power. The law, all it could do was say, don't do this, don't do that. Oh, I'm writing you another ticket. You're getting another ticket. Boy, are you going to pay. That's all the law could do. Jesus comes along, and here we are struggling, and Jesus comes here. Come here. Let me lift you up. Let me help you walk. In fact, I will give you the power, my power. I will, you know what? I'm not going to reform you. I'm going to transform you. That's what Jesus Christ does. That's the glory of the new covenant. Don't you love it? Don't you love it? Oh, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we're excited to realize that right now we're being transformed by your spirit. We're being transfigured. What's on the inside is being worked on the outside, Lord. You're going to transform us by your grace. You're doing that now. Thank you for the wonderful time we've had together today. All we've been able to hear and see and say and do together, Lord, has been great. Bless it, Lord. May we hang on to it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This Bible study resource has been presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church at Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona. Our service times are Saturday evening at 6, Sunday mornings at 7:45, 9:30, or 11:30 a.m., Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesday evenings at 7. For more information on the ministries here at Calvary, feel free to email us at calvary@calvarypx.com. Phone is toll-free at 888-970-3030. Or visit us online at calvarypx.com. And now it's our prayer that you continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.